Morning, everybody. I hope you've brought your Bibles because I haven't given the AV team any scriptures because of the intermittent supply. So we're going to do this old school this morning. And so if you can open your Bibles, we're going to jump around quite a bit this morning. And you might wonder what I'm doing here because I'm going to preach on healing. And I have two degenerative conditions. I'm balding. And despite the fact I never wear glasses up here, my eyes are going. But we're going to talk about healing this morning. That's what we're going to talk about. I grew up in a home with a mother who suffered from paranoid schizophrenia. My parents got divorced when I was 4 years old, and she was diagnosed with this condition about that time. So I grew up in a home where my mother was frequently arrested, because you could do that in terms of the Mental Health Act, and then she was detained, and then she got moved in and out of mental institutions. I grew up in a home where the police used to come and check if our phones were tapped because my mother believed that she was an enemy of the state. I grew up in a home where, and you can laugh, where she believed that the Elton John song Nikita was a secretly coded message for her. And so every time it came on Radio Algoa, she believed that someone was trying to communicate with her. This is the home I grew up in. And you know, through my Christian walk, I never prayed for my mother once for healing. Never. It's a deep regret of mine. I never prayed, not once. And I didn't pray for two reasons. The first is that I had a deep mistrust, and I was very suspicious of healing. I don't know if it came from sort of televangelists or the churches that I'd encountered, but I had a deep suspicion for it. And I viewed it kind of like fraudsters and con artists, if I'm totally honest with you. And then the second reason was I'd never really been taught about it. So I didn't have any handles for biblical healing. And so I never practiced it. But as I've walked further along my journey, I believe. I want to tell you right at the beginning of this message, I believe. I believe wholeheartedly. And it's not because I believe in the supernatural power of healing. It's because I believe in him. I believe in Jesus. I believe what he says. I believe the things he says. And I believe in the one who heals. So that's my foundation for this message this morning. And there are going to be people here that are going to be like me. You're going to have mistrust. You're going to have distrust in your heart. You are going to sit here while I'm preaching and you're going to say, I don't buy this stuff. I don't buy this hocus pocus. And so my answer to you this morning comes from Mark 5, verse 43. And these are Jesus' words. And he says, don't be afraid, just believe. That's his words. We're going to hear that story a little bit later. And so this morning, what I would like to do, I'm going to take a teaching that could take about 30 days, and I'm going to put it into 30 minutes. How's that for a miracle? And then we're going to have to put our faith into action, because that's what we do. We are going to see our faith worked out this morning. Because I know there are people here that need healing. There are people here that have come with conditions, and I'm going to ask you for bravery. I'm going to ask you right up front to be courageous, because we've got to trust for these things. So I want to look at 4 points this morning. The first one is the healing of the Son. The second one is the will of the Father. The third one is the stumbling blocks of the children. That's us. The things that cause us to stumble. And the fourth is authority from above. The healing of the Son. In Isaiah, it was prophesied that the Messiah was going to come. That he was going to come, and then what he was going to do is he was going to take up our infirmities and he was going to bear our diseases. That was prophesied. And so the Messiah, the Son of God, he comes to Israel in human form. He gets baptized and he gets filled with the Spirit and he begins his ministry. So what I'm going to ask you this morning is I'm going to teleport you back to AD 26, and we are going to take a whistle-stop tour through Israel with Jesus, starting right now. All right, Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at the book of Mark. We're going to trace Jesus' footsteps through the book of Mark, and I'm going to paraphrase chapter by chapter, and I'm going to go quickly, so if you can stick with me. In Mark chapter 1 in your Bible, if you go and have a look there, Jesus teaches in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he's in Capernaum, and he drives an evil spirit out of a man. And the word is electric. It spreads through the village. Jesus goes home to one of the first disciples that he's called. His name is Peter. Peter's mother's ill. She has a fever. He lays his hand on her. The fever goes. Suddenly there's a knock on the door. Jesus opens the door and the whole village is standing outside the door. Word has been spreading. Can you imagine if your whole suburb rocked up at your door coming for healing? It says Jesus heals many. He then takes compassion on a leper and heals him and makes him clean. Chapter 2, still in Capernaum, there's now crowds of people that are drawn to him. He's teaching in a house. Four friends bring their friend to Jesus. They have to break open the roof because they can't get to him. He sees their faith, forgives their sins, and heals them. All eyes are on Jesus, including the skeptics. Mark chapter 3, he now heals a man's crippled hand on the Sabbath in front of the Pharisees. He ignites their wrath. They hate him. They want him dead. He doesn't care. He withdraws to a lake because of the crowds, but now everybody is drawn to him, not just from the little villages. So now you've got the whole region. You've got Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, Tyre, Sidon. Everybody's coming to, flocking to this man. And it says again, many are healed. Mark chapter 5, the revelation of who he is now starting to move everybody. Now it's starting to touch religious rulers, the guys who want him dead. So a man called Jairus comes to him and begs him to touch his daughter. His daughter's dying. While Jesus is moving towards Jairus' house, just at that time, another woman who's had her period for 12 years, and I apologize, I'm not trying to be vulgar, but I want to get across the importance of this. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She spent all her money on trying to get healed by various doctors. She's been suffering for 12 years. She sees Jesus and she thinks, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the hem of his clothes, I'll be healed. She touches him. Instantly, she gets healed. And during that time, the synagogue ruler's daughter dies. So the crowd comes and says, don't bother the teacher. Don't even bother. She's passed away. And Jesus says the most important words that you're going to read today, ignore what they said. That's what he tells Jairus. He says, ignore what the crowd says. Don't listen to the crowd. Don't worry about the crowd. He says, don't be afraid, just believe. Then he raises the little girl from the dead. And you know what he says to her? He goes to her and he says, little girl, I say to you, get up. That's what he says. I love it. It's so gentle and so loving. It's no mumbo jumbo. There's no magic wand. There's no secret formula. There's no special words. This is not a magic show. Mark chapter 6. Up to this point, Jesus is doing all the teaching. And you could be forgiven for thinking that it's all about him and that at no stage is anything required of us. But at Mark chapter 6, he now sends out the 12. And he said, no, it's time for you guys to go. So what he does is he places the authority on them. He says, I'm giving you my authority and I'm sending you. And you've got to go and you've got to drive out spirits and you've got to anoint people with oil and you're going to heal them. And it says many people were healed. Mark chapter 7, a Greek-born Syrian woman comes to Jesus. She's from a nation that is despised by the Jews. She is despised by the Jews. And she comes to him and she begs him to heal her daughter. And Jesus says to her, but I haven't come for you. And she says, even if you give me the crumbs of what you have, I will take them because I believe in you. And with incredible humility and incredible persistence and incredible faith, he's so pleased with her response that he heals her daughter. He carries on walking and then heals a deaf mute. Mark chapter 8, heals a blind man at Bethsaida. Mark chapter 9, he heals another demon-possessed boy, this time because his disciples lacked faith in prayer. You can go and read it. Mark chapter 9. It was a demon-possessed boy. The disciples couldn't get it right. They asked Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And he said, because you didn't pray. Mark chapter 10, a beggar, like those guys who get you at the robots. You know those ones when you get there and you wind the window up? You know those guys? Those guys that you know that they're using your money for crack? Those guys? He heals one of those guys. His name is Bartimaeus. He's blind. Gives him his sight back. Then we look at John, and in Gethsemane, Peter cuts the ear off one of the guards that are coming to arrest Jesus to end his life. And Jesus says, no more. I came to heal. I came to heal. And he puts his ear back, and he touches this man, and he heals him. See, it's men, it's women, it's fathers, it's mothers, it's sons, it's daughters. It's rulers, it's lepers, it's beggars, it's outcasts, it's the despised. It's Americans, it's Zimbabweans, it's Ghanaians, it's Chinese people, it's Muslims. He healed every type, every class, every nation. Rich and poor, Jew and Gentile. But he didn't heal everyone that came for healing. It says he healed many. Some places he healed all, some places he didn't heal. And there are some reasons why Jesus didn't heal people. We're a kind of proof people. We like proof. And so it says that in the scriptures that people want signs to believe. And I think very much that's us. We often want a sign to believe something. We say, well, Jesus, if you just show me, I'll believe. That's the prevailing sense of our faith. But that's not the way the Lord works. Because he's not our cosmic butler, and he's not our cosmic entertainer. And see, those pesky Pharisees get him at Mark 8, verse 11 to 12. And they say, give us a sign to prove yourself to us. And he says, why does this generation need a sign? He says, truly I tell you, no sign will be given. He's not here to prove himself to us. And then we need a desire to be healed. And in the story of Jesus, he heals a man at the pool of Siloam. And he says to the man, do you want to be healed? And it's one of the strangest things to me, and I used to think it was a really silly question. But I went away, Lee and I went away with some friends to the Bavianskloof, and while we were there, one of our friends, she's got a high-powered corporate job, and she battles to sleep at night. She says she really struggles to sleep. And so while she was telling us the story, I said to her, well, can I pray for you? And without hesitation, she said no. Said, I'm actually fine with it. And I thought, well, then there will be no healing. If you don't want to be healed, you won't be healed. If you're looking for a sign, you won't get one. And you can have all the desire in the world, but healing requires faith. And it doesn't require faith in healing, it requires faith in Jesus Christ. That's where the faith comes from. And as Yanni said in the prayer meeting this morning, it is written that with faith, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Can I tell you something I found out while preparing this message? I found out that in the scripture, Jesus is only amazed twice. He's only amazed twice. Those words are only used in my Bible. I read from the NIV. It says that he's only amazed twice in the whole Bible. One is by great faith. He's amazed by great faith. And they are not Jews. So they are people that ordinarily shouldn't believe in him. And then he's amazed by a lack of faith. Isn't that interesting? He's only amazed by two things. One is a great faith by people who shouldn't believe in him, and by lack of faith. When he goes to his hometown in Nazareth, he could not. It says that he could not perform any miracles there. He says he was amazed at their lack of faith. And by contrast, in Luke chapter 7, we meet a Roman centurion. This is a Roman man. And he says to Jesus, just say the word. Just say the word. I don't need proof from you. I don't need a sign. I don't need a miracle. Just say the word. I'll go. I expect you to heal. Just say the word. And Jesus says, I tell you that I have not seen such great faith, even in Israel. One of my favorite scriptures says this. It says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That's what he says of himself. He says, when I come back, church, will I find faith here? I'm not expecting to find obedience, or I'm not expecting to find the things you've done and your wonderful house and all your money. I want to know, will I find faith here? Will I find faith? And I've said it before, and I'll keep saying it from this pulpit, we need to live with radical faith. Because only with radical faith can we expect the radical to happen. There are times when Jesus doesn't heal. And I don't understand it. I don't know how many people here have prayed for other people who have been sickly and there's been no change. and you feel despondent, and you feel deflated, and you feel disappointed, and you think, well, you know, it kind of takes the wind out of your sails because you had an expectation. And I think we need to deal with the why nots of Jesus. I think it's very important to deal with the why nots, because when we deal with the why nots, it gives us faith, and it gives us faith to pray for people for healing. So we have to deal with it. Otherwise, it messes around with our theology. You see, we have in us, every person has in them a love for certainty and a love for absolutes. You know, if we tick these three boxes, if we meet these conditions, then this will happen. In science, it's called Newton's third law. It's that for every action, there's an equal but opposite reaction. I think we want to submit God to Newton's third law. I think we like to say, but you know, God, I'm filled with the Spirit, tick. I've prayed, tick. I've trusted you, tick. I have faith, tick. Now heal. And then it doesn't happen. And it totally deflates us. There are times when the people we pray for are not healed. If you can turn with me to John 15, verse 15. I'm going to give you time to get there. We're going to look at the will of the Father. See, so much of what we do and what we preach here has to be based on the will of the Father. At John 15, verse 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you." I've just come back from Zimbabwe. I took one of my staff with me. Never been out the country, and I don't think he's been further than probably Utenag. And I took him with me to Victoria Falls. And he fits for me. He's a fitter. That's what he does. And so in terms of this scripture, he would be my servant, and I'm his master. And Kenan is an incredibly gifted man when he fits my products, but he doesn't know the big picture of my business. He doesn't know our plans for the future. He doesn't know how we market our business. He doesn't know how we run our finances. He doesn't know the projects that we have lined up. He doesn't know our management of people. He doesn't know our philosophies. He doesn't know what our heart is, because he only has an understanding of a small aspect of our business. You know, then there'll be someone like Grant Coley, and I'll have a coffee with him from time to time. He's my friend. And I share with him the grand ideas and the grand vision of my business. And we talk about the plans that I have, and I discuss things with him because he's my friend. And it's exactly the same. We have an intimate knowledge of the Father's business. So when you get to a place of maturity in your faith, you've got to know that the Father has a plan. The Father has a plan. We know his business. His business is to come here and redeem the world. He's come to save the entire world. He's come here for salvation. It says in Hosea, he's come to buy us back from the slave market. There's some of you here that are not saved, that haven't given your life to Jesus. He's come to buy you back from a life that's wrong, that's full of sin, that's going to lead you down a path to total destruction. That's the master plan of the Father. So I don't know sometimes the ways he does things or why he does it. It says in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heaven is from the earth, my ways are higher than your ways." I don't always understand why he does what he does. But we've got to get to a level of maturity to know that he has a grand master plan and he's going to work it out, however it is. And we have an arrogance in us where we expect God to do our bidding and God to serve my will rather than me serve his will. We have to trust that when he heals, he heals. And when he doesn't, he is still God, he is still good, and his ways are simply higher than ours. And in spite of all this, I believe. I believe completely. I believe in his power, and I believe that it is accessible right now. I believe that it's accessible right now. The problem is we create stumbling blocks for ourselves as those praying for the sick and those who receive prayer. And you know, there's an enemy, and whenever we create a stumbling block for ourselves, the enemy jumps kindly onto the bandwagon for us to try and make us as ineffective as humanly possible. Because that's what he tries to do. He wants lots of ineffective Christians running around doing nothing. That would make the devil very, very happy. And the stumbling blocks that we have are silly things. And I believe there's two of them that I want to share with you this morning. The first one is fear of failure or fear of disappointment. You know that feeling of, what if it doesn't work? Hey, has anyone had that feeling? You pray for someone and you think, what if this thing doesn't work? And what if I hang myself out to dry? And what if I hang God out to dry? And he, you know, there's this beautiful story of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. And Elisha prophesies over her. The deep, deep desire in her heart is for a son. It's what she wants. But her husband's old. And Elisha prophesies a son over a womb. He says, you're going to have a son in a year. And she says to him, she says this, she says, don't mislead your servant. She says, please don't give me false hope, and then I'm going to be disappointed, and then what then? You know, if God doesn't come through for me. People are terrified when they get their hopes up, and they think that their promises are not going to be fulfilled. But we've got to stop worrying about that because we've got a big God and he does what he chooses. I have a client who doesn't believe in God. I had to pray for healing for his daughter. I didn't have to pray. I asked him. But when I asked him, I could see him. He's quite a scientific man. He's an engineer. And I could see behind his eyes there were about 5,000 calculations going on as to whether to accept my free offer of prayer. And if I'm totally honest, in that moment, I had a terrible fear of failure. Like, what if I pray and it all bombs out? And this is the one chance I've got to testify to this man. So I just throw caution to the wind and I close my eyes. Eventually said yes, by the way. There was a very long, uncomfortable pause, though, that I had to endure. And then he said yes. I put my hand on him. I prayed for about 15 seconds, shortest prayer ever. And when I opened my eyes, he was quite emotional. Because my father touches people, full stop. I got in the car. We said nothing after that. I got in the car, and then I really started to pray. And then I said, Lord, I've put my neck on the line here. You've got to come through for me. But it's his healing. It's not ours. We're just the servants here. The second thing is fear of foolishness. Many of us fear that we don't know how to pray. We don't know what words to use. Like there's a magic formula. And we're scared of looking stupid. A large part of our faith is that we're scared that the world is going to look at us and think we look stupid. I went yesterday to drop off some dry cleaning at a Greek dry cleaning shop. And I know the owners. And Stratos here. But whenever there's one Greek, there's like 50 of them. And they like pop out the woodwork and then Helen said, Brad here is going to pray for your brother. So I ended up praying for someone for pancreatic cancer. And then they turned the radio off and we're in the shop. And then it's the people behind the counter and the people in the shop. And we're now praying and it's all on display. And you have those thoughts, well, you know, I'm going to look like I'm crazy. Lee and I had two men that came into our shop. Both of them have had brain surgery. They had Parkinson's disease and they had to go through these. And they told us about these incredible 8-hour operations they both had where they're wide awake and having brain surgery. And if you hear the word blood, you know you're going to die in a couple of seconds. That's what they told us. That's how the operation goes. You are fully conscious. And we just prayed for them. We just decided we'll ask them, can we pray for you? They said, wonderful. I never got any work out of it. I never got a sale. Doesn't matter. And sometimes we maybe do look foolish. But I want to suggest to you that if you think you look foolish, you must know that you're chosen. Isn't that wonderful? If you're foolish, you must know that you've been chosen by God. Because 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27 says, but God chose the foolish things. He chose the foolish things to shame the wise. Chose the foolish things. It's fine to be foolish. It's fine to be foolish for Jesus. I want to suggest to you that if you are not confident to pray for somebody, this is just a side note, just a piece of advice, pray for your family. My first victims when I used to pray for healing with my children. See, because they still love you if it goes south. Can't get away from you. It's very easy. And we've prayed for our children many times. I remember Samuel once came up with spots all over him, and we took him to the pharmacist, and the pharmacist, I can't remember if it was chicken pox or measles, and I prayed for him, and I walked out, I went into the garden, and I had earphones in, and I came back, and I prayed for him, and I went back, and I worked some more in the garden, and I prayed for him, and the spots went. And then everyone said, oh, no, it was just a rash. You know, it's one of those things. Or 2 weeks ago, where I was absolutely convinced he broke his finger. He'd hit his finger twice. It swelled up the size of a gherkin, and it went purple. And we were convinced that we were going to take him for x-rays. And he hurt his finger at the Kleinanzers, and then he hurt it 2 days later, and it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And we were having pizza, and we laid hands on him at the pizza shop. We just laid hands on him. Our whole family laid hands on him, prayed for him. Next day, swelling down. Finger back to normal. You know, I'm just saying, pray for your family. Try it out. Try it out. Lastly, authority. Matthew 10, verse 1. Jesus called his disciples to him and gave him authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every sickness and disease. I want to ask you a very big question. Do you think that your work on this earth is optional? Do you think that your work here for Jesus is optional? Do you think you have a choice? This week I was praying. I had a lot of time to pray, and I felt for me, but I felt for us. I felt Jesus saying, it's time to go and it's time to do. It's time to go and it's time to do. It's time to go out there and do it and do these things. It's not optional. It's not optional. We have been given authority. We've been authorized. We've been given power to do things in his name. In Matthew 28, it says that we've been given authority over every space on the planet. It says every nation. Every nation. We have authority in Jesus' name. It means Nick can go to Ethiopia, he can go to Uganda, he has authority there. Wherever he steps his foot out of an aeroplane on a different nation, he has authority in Jesus' name. If Grant Curley goes to China, he has authority there. If I go to Zimbabwe, I have authority there in Jesus' name over sickness and disease. I have been given authority. I don't have to ask for it. It's been given to me by virtue of my status as a son. Every nation. I met a man called Mervyn Flugel. Mervyn worked for Johnson & Johnson. He was the quality auditor for Africa and the Middle East. Mervyn doesn't look, I hope he's not listening to this after it's recorded, but he doesn't look like a Marvel superhero. He's a regular man. He's probably in his early 60s now. He's a regular guy. He was a quality auditor. And he would go to the Johnson & Johnson plants, and he would go and deal with any quality issues. So he got sent to Syria because there's a plant in Syria. And he said, when you get out of the airport in Syria, 50% of the people in the airport are plainclothes army officers or police. It's not a Christian-friendly environment, Syria. He said they watch the cars you drive. Because you're an outsider, you are monitored all the time. He said the number plate of the vehicle, what the number plate looks like also determines how much access you get, where you can go, if they're going to search you or not. So you are under surveillance all the time. He went to the plant, and what he said, the normal procedure is that there's a breakfast in the morning where the CEO and all the top management structures would meet and they would chat about the issues. And the CEO phoned down and he said, I can't come to breakfast because I have incredible back pain. And I actually can't move my spine. So they had the breakfast. Mervyn went off and he did his work in the factory. They found the problems of the audit. And then they sat down for lunch. And he said, when they sat down for lunch, the CEO came down to lunch, but hobbling and with his hand on his back, and came to greet Mervyn. And this was in the canteen with a whole bunch of Muslim people in Syria. Mervyn said, God spoke to him and said, I need you to pray for this man. So Mervyn, I know there's a lot of physios here, so I don't know how this whole thing works, but Mervyn said, according to his knowledge, you sit down on a chair and then you put your feet in front of you. And he said, normally there'll be a difference in the length of the legs or something to that effect. But he said to this man, sit down on the chair, put your feet out. And he said, I just want to tell you, I felt my God say I need to pray for you. Would you mind if I prayed for you? And the man said, yes, please, that would be wonderful. So he sat him down on the chair and there was no difference in the length of his legs. So Mervyn thought, this is crazy. Now everyone's eyes are on him in the canteen. So there's 20 Muslim guys looking at him. He's got the CEO on a chair with his feet stretched out, and this is not working. So he feels God say to him, tell him to touch his toes. This is a man who said he couldn't come down to breakfast. And so he said, listen, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but I just feel like God's saying you need to touch your toes. And he said, the man went down. I can't touch my toes, I'm not going to do it. But he went down, and he just went down, and he just progressed slow and slow and slow and slow and slow, and the next thing he touched his toes. And then he did it again. And then he did it again. Now all eyes are on him, and then he started to twist his back, and he couldn't believe it. And so they had lunch together. And Mervyn spoke to him. And all eyes are on them. So that night, they have a closing banquet. And at the closing banquet, the CEO had invited his brother, who's a neurosurgeon. So now there's a neurosurgeon sitting there, and Mervyn's explaining the story, but he said the neurosurgeon just completely dismissed it. He dismissed it. He said, it's impossible. So the crowd will always tell you it's impossible. You've got to ignore the crowd. You've got to ignore the crowd. I get excited about these stories, and I just think, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Our only problems are that, A, we're going to look foolish, and that God has got another plan. Those are the only two things that I have to worry about when I pray. And if I'm foolish, it means I'm chosen. We have been authorized to act from here to every place that you set your foot. You've been authorized by Jesus to pray for the sick, to cast out demons, and to raise the dead. Whether he decides to do it or what the plan of action is, it's got nothing to do with me. It's not about you and I, it's about him. It's about his master plan. And we limit ourselves. Nick prayed this in the pre-service prayer meeting. We limit ourselves. We limit ourselves by our own worldview. We limit ourselves by who we think we are. And it drowns out our faith. So I want to suggest to you this morning, we need to stop being afraid of being foolish. We need to stop being afraid of failure. We need to stop being afraid of the crowd. And we've got to just believe.